As usual, I'm going to present one of those Luke readings that are found nowhere else. Thankfully, this is the last of those. Usually, they're not that relevant for us, but today it's the story of the 10 lepers with only one going to give thanks. Please listen as Dirk comes and reads for us from the Gospel.
Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thanks, Dirk. Well, let's have a quick look at this passage and what it's saying for us. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. Luke details this for us in the journey chapters between Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18. And he sets his face like flint. He's determined, he knows what's coming, and so he's setting out. He wants to get there and get this over and done with. But along the way, he's going to have a whole lot of encounters such as this one. He's travelling from the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, up in the top of Israel, and he's travelling southwards down, and he's coming through Samaria, from whom we get the name Samaritans. And as he goes into one village, 10 men who had leprosy call out to him seeking healing. People who had leprosy were required to stay away from others, don't come near me sort of thing, because of it being contagious. And they had to announce their presence if they were near people. So they had to call out, "Leper, leper," so you'd know and you'd stay away. You don't want to stand near those sort of people sort of thing. Sometimes leprosy went into remission. If a leper thought that his leprosy had gone away, he was supposed to go and present himself to a priest who could declare him clean. And that's all set out in the book of Leviticus, much earlier in the Old Testament. Jesus sent the 10 lepers to the priest before they're healed. And they go. They respond in faith. And Jesus heals them as they go. So often, that's the way in which God does heal. It requires you to take a step. Think of the story of Naaman being healed in the grotty old River Jordan. But my river's much better than that. No, just if he told you to do something that's difficult, you'd do it. Is your trust in God so strong that you'll act on what he says even before you see evidence that it will work? That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but only one returned to thank him. It is possible to receive God's great gifts with an ungrateful spirit. 9 of the 10 did so. Only the thankful man, however, learned that his faith had played a role in the healing. And only grateful Christians grow in understanding of God's grace by giving thanks. God doesn't demand that we thank him, but he's pleased when we do so. And he uses our responsiveness to teach us more about himself. It's an amazing thing with God that you receive a gift and you praise him and thank him, And so God's response to that is to actually give you more. And so it's like an upward spiral. The more you praise him, the more he gives you. The more you praise him, the more he gives you. God is amazing like that. Not only was the man who came back a leper, he's also a Samaritan. So it's like a double curse on him. A race despised by the Jews as idolatrous half-breeds. Once again, Luke is pointing out that God's grace is for everybody. So, obviously, today we're going to look at giving thanks. First of all, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say, and then we'll look at ourselves. So let's go first to King David's prayer on God promising a house or a dynasty forever. Ron, so this is 2 Samuel chapter 7.
David's prayer. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." May God bless this reading to our hearts and minds.
Thanks, Ron. That passage comes from what is probably the most important chapter in the whole of the Old Testament. Remember back in Moses' day, Moses made a covenant, or God made a covenant with Moses, and that covenant was with all the people, with all the Israelites. And it was a conditional covenant. "If you follow me," says God, "then I will be your God and you will be my people." If. So it's conditional on them following. And of course, you know the story of the way that the people did wander away. This covenant, however, is one between God and David and David's family. And because of that, it's really important for us still. The section that we've just read, thanks, Ron, records David's prayer expressing his humble acceptance of God's promise to extend his dynasty forever. David realized that these blessings were given to him and his descendants in order that Israel might benefit from them. So, whereas that earlier covenant I spoke of, the Moses one, was with the people, this is with David and God, and it's that God will make of him a royal household, that from his line will come an eternal king. And so, of course, this is pointing us to Jesus. David realized that the blessings were given to him and his descendants in order that Israel might benefit from them. They would help fulfill God's greater purpose and promises that through Israel, the whole world would be blessed. And of course, that's our blessing. And the dynasty I mentioned comes from Jesus and continues to be ours and our descendants. Isn't that great? Okay, if you're following Link, the next reading on that list is 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is a whole chapter, and it's worth actually looking at. We're not going to read it now, but it's David's song of thanksgiving, and there are a whole lot of famous bits through it. I would just want to pick up on some of them. Early on, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And then in verse 26, "With the loyal, you show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself perverse." Interesting that God reacts in that way. Okay, let's have a look at the next one. And this is one of the fascinating... This whole chapter reads like a psalm. In fact, it is a psalm. It's David singing to the Lord his praises. And he says, "By you I can crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." So here's God all-powerful, empowering David to do all these things. And then later on in the chapter, he talks about... God, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." Habakkuk later on picks this up, the feet of a deer and where those hooves actually go in security. And then the chapter ends like this: "For this I will extol, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation for his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Another psalm that is all about praise is Psalm 45. And it's that also is worth checking out for yourself. So obviously today our theme is giving thanks. From Psalm 145, "I will exalt you, my God and King. I'll sing your name forever and ever." And in giving thanks, one of the most famous verses from Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, praise his name." And then if you look at this prayer, which actually fits the reading that Dirk shared with us, that leper's one. Actually, let's say this together. "Living God, as we experience your healing, may we proclaim your deeds and turn to you to offer thanks and praise through Jesus our Messiah, who is alive with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." Okay, I want to spend a little bit of time and look at some of the scriptures, some of the key scriptures that talk about giving thanks. So, Psalm 50, verse 23 says, those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honour me, says God. To those who go the right way, I will show my salvation. And then in Psalm 107, it starts off saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Daniel, the great prophet, is praying to God because he wants the response. He has to respond to the king of the time and tell him what the dream was about. And so Daniel prays, to you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power and have now revealed to me what we asked of you. The great passage from Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 puts it very clearly. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 95, died in the wool Anglicans, we'll remember this as the Venite from morning prayer, from Matins. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So our Lord is a God who works through us. We are his hands and his feet. He uses our experiences to open other doors. He knows the plans for us, as we've often used from Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And so the message comes through again and again and again, and you would have heard it already in the readings, in the David reading, but you're going to hear it again as well. The message constantly comes through, you are my people and I am your God. Now that's very generic to all of us, but it's also very personal as well. As God says to you, I am your God and you are my child. That's very personal. And God is saying that to you again and again. Sorry. Chapters 37 and 38 of the Old Testament book of Ezekiel both end in a similar way. They both end in end time. So they fit what Paul was saying last week. It's sort of the battle of Gog and Magog. It's all that sort of heavy stuff. But the way both chapters, one after the other, finish is interesting. Chapter 37 ends, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. So God's saying, at the end of time, I will come through. Listen to what it says at the end of the next chapter. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Everyone will see. Then they will know, people will know that I am the Lord. In other words, God will make himself known. Maybe he's hidden at the moment, but he will make himself known. Okay, let's make this personal to you. So what I want to do now is to combine sort of sermon with the chance for you to pray and to give thanks to God for a whole range of things. You know, so often we just say, thank you, Lord. But what I want to do now is to detail things to give thanks for. So I want you to see this as a time of prayer. First and foremost, let's give thanks to God for who he is, for what he's done for us. Thanking God for our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross by which our faith is possible. What Jesus did for each of us. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, for what you continue to do for us. Your presence here with us right now. Thank you for our faith in God. Thank you, Lord, for all our spiritual experiences. And I want to share some thoughts from a word for today earlier this month. When we trust God, we think more clearly and react more decisively. Nehemiah, when he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, did two things. He trusted God for success and he acted on what God had told him to do. Prayer invites God to do what you cannot do. So maybe that's healing, maybe it's something else. Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. Why? Because, because God comes by invitation. Until you've sought God's guidance, you're at the mercy of your own thoughts and everybody else's. And when God reveals his will to you, don't delay and don't debate, just do it. Before God gives you his next set of instructions, he wants to know that you have obeyed his last set of instructions. Why? Because he cannot bless you beyond your last act of obedience. But this is what I commanded them, says God, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. There it is yet again. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. The last verse of the last psalm, Psalm 150, in the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means as long as you are alive, you are called to worship him. The Westminster Confession of Faith, and our whole faith is based on this, says the chief aim of man is that he might glorify God. And there are many ways to do it. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, says God. Worship is like a thermometer. It creates a climate in which God's presence can be experienced and enjoyed. Psalm 103, the great psalm that we sing, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, we sang that earlier. Fancy that. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What a benefits package we have. Forgiveness, healing, deliverance, protection. How do we receive these benefits? Through worship. When we bless the Lord blesses us. So, to Andrew's sermon, Stop complaining and appreciate how lucky you are each day. Yeah. And look at this. As you breathe right now, another person is taking their very last breath. So stop complaining and learn to live your life with what you have. Give thanks for who you are. Don't worry about what you're not. In fact, you're a genius. So here's Bob playing golf. Just because a fish can't climb a tree doesn't make a fish a failure, does it? Fish can do other things that we can't or that golfers can't. Instead, appreciate what you can do. Right, let's give thanks for the places that are special to each of us, places that we visit frequently or have visited frequently that have nourished our spirits. For some, that might be a nature preserve. For others, it might be an art museum. For others, it might be a chapel, whatever. I want to quote a couple of passages from the book Landscapes of the Soul that I came across years ago and seem to go back to every so often. Time and place are like sisters, yet we seem to pay less attention to place than to time. We strive to live in the here and now, yet we often focus more on the now than the here. We must remind ourselves of the power of place. Place triggers memories of the past. It impels us to act in the present, and it spurs us to hope for the future. Recognizing the power of place leads us to focus our attention on individual places. Where we live, where we work, where we choose to go, not only reflect our likes and dislikes, but also shapes who we are. These places shape us spiritually as well. They mark significant moments in our life stories. They provide a refuge and a sanctuary in time of spiritual need, and they serve as gateways to the divine. And day by day, the ordinary places of our lives leave their mark on us. They become part of us, and we become part of them. We attend to why a place is of value to us and how different places mediate different values. And we become aware of certain places as sacred. A sacred place is a place where we are brought to the edge of our lives, a place that brings us into contact with transcendent values, with powers beyond our control. It may be a place of death or birth, a place of discovery or of despair. The Celtic tradition calls these thin places, where the gap between God and us is narrowed. In these thin places, we begin to see the hidden presence of God more clearly. These thin places break our clocks, spreading you through the ages, through your ages of child, teenager, adult. Last time I preached, a month ago, 28th of September, I got you to turn and share a spiritual experience. And I talked about this Celtic spirit Christianity idea of places that break your clock, places that are timeless to you. And then last week, I got you to write this down on those clipboards that were going around. And the response was just amazing. Thank you for the way in which you did that. So I want to quickly list some of the places that got a mention in that. Hokitika, Greymouth, Otautau, Te Awamutu, Opaneki, Hawke's Bay, Masterton, Oneiro Beach, Papua New Guinea, California, Clark's Beach, Fiji, Kahui Track up on the mountain, Warkworth, Pukekura Park, Bay of Islands, Yorkshire, Lesotho in Africa, Pukekohe, Tupari Gardens, got a mention today from Paul in the notices, Edinburgh, Rarotonga, Urunui, Tolmurunui, Saddle Hill in Otago, Back Beach, Taihape, Awakino Heads, Karatani near Dunedin, Kenya, our farmlet by the fireplace. For me, it was Petone Recreation Ground. And as for appropriate places, listen to this. On December the 22nd, 1968, the Apollo 8 astronauts took the first photograph of Earth from space. It showed the Earth rising over the lunar surface, a shimmering azure sphere floating in the midst of darkness. For many, that photograph marked the beginning of a new awareness. In a live television broadcast from their orbit around the moon, Captain James Lovell described the Earth as a grand oasis in the vastness of space. At the conclusion of their broadcast, the three astronauts read in turn from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so we continue our thanks by calling to mind our upbringing, our family life as it was. We give thanks as we think of the people we love. And silently we name them and lift them to God, to the throne of grace for his blessing. The best things in life are the people you love, the places you've seen, and the memories you've made along the way. So we give thanks for our home life. We give thanks for our health, whatever state that's in. We give thanks for our achievements, our accomplishments over our lifetime, the things that we're proud of. We give thanks for our interests and hobbies, for our garden and the outdoors, for music, for sport, for handcrafts, for the things that are precious to us. We give thanks for our church family here at Brooklands. We give thanks for Paul and Wynne and their leadership. We give thanks for all Suzanne's work, so much of what she does goes unseen. For our musicians and singers, for the parish council, for helpers like the gardener, the mowers, the morning tea people, the stewards, for the concert organisers, for our 8 o'clock service and this 10 o'clock service, for our house groups, for all that Brooklands means to each of us. The word charisma comes from a Greek word, and the words gifts and grace and joy all stem from that one root. And if you think about all the things you've prayed for this morning, and so we give thanks to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for life, for love, for all that we've called to mind over these last few minutes. Help us to be thankful constantly. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you know our names, that you know us. We bless you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, in return, we receive your blessing upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and those you love and pray for, now and always. Amen.